Good morning. David's one of the psalmists who wrote many psalms, and one of his psalms says, "My heart is fixed. My heart is fixed. I will awake the dawn." So we gather together in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it is a typical Sunday. But the way that we approach the Lord in this worship is very meaningful. Has to be the heart of David's talking about. My heart is fixed. It's determined to praise you. So as we begin, let's not treat this Sunday and this worship service as one of those mundane things. But expecting by faith the presence, the very presence of the Lord among us, and as we open the Bible for God's Word. So would you pray with me? Gracious God, our Father, we thank you so much for your presence in this morning as we worship, that we are not alone, that we in the center of our gathering, the gracious, almighty, loving God, holy among us, is here. So we do pray boldly that you will open our eyes to see the things beyond our physical realm, that you will open our ears to hear what your desires on your heart, that you will help us to feel the passion of the Lord, the joy of the Lord that will transform. So we pray that Holy Spirit, you will illuminate the very word that we are opening up this morning. We seek your glory as our supreme concern throughout the hour. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm excited to resume our series. It is a sub-series within the Psalms and Proverbs. There are 15 psalms in the towards the fourth book of Psalter, Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. 15 psalms. If you look at your Bible, it's all titled "A Song of Ascents." What are these songs about? These are pilgrim songs. Three times a year, Israelites, back in the days, they would travel to city of God, Zion, Jerusalem, to worship. It's a week-long holy days from which we got the word holidays. One in spring and summer and fall. But as they travel, their pilgrims' songs were these songs of ascent. Why is ascent? Because Jerusalem was on a higher ground geographically. So it's not necessarily stepping on the stone, stairs, but going up to the mountain of God, Zion, city of God, city of David in Jerusalem. And there was a worship and celebration, a festival, feast going on one whole week long, sometimes even longer. So we get to resume that series, and today's Psalm is 126. And Psalm 126 is the first of those three triads. The 15 psalms are, interestingly, thematically, it forms in a triad, five triad. The first of the triad always is trouble or problem. The second of the triad is trust or power of God. And then third and last one is triumph, the victory and the benefit of trusting in God. And today, it's quite unique because Psalm 126 as the first of the triad, this trouble psalm has a unique twist. Tears and joy are its twin theme here. Tears and joy. So when you think about realism of songs of ascent, as well as the rest of the psalms, we had this problem last Sunday too, right? Okay. Can you go one more? The next slide, please. The realism of the Songs of Ascent offers us insights on how to deal with tears as well as with joy. Why? Because this pilgrim song is not just for the Israelites, but it is a spiritual pilgrimage for the Christians, today's believers as well. In real life, there is not just the joy of Thanksgiving time. There is always the troubles and the time that requires that our faith is stretched. Let's compare this approach in light of what's going on in the world. The first one is the moralistic religious way. Always points to minimize the dark side of our tears or pain. The presupposition is very clear. The goal becomes avoiding tears to achieve joy. What's the end result usually? It becomes a denial. And it becomes repression. What joy? I mean, what tears? And then as Christians, we could even becoming like this moralist or religionist, the mentality of Christian life. This is absolutely what not to do. And psalmist helps us, even today's psalm. And secondly, the secular worldly ways, on the other hand, on the other side of the pendulum, points to us to let it all out as they are. This is raw dumping, venting, emotional vomit. The goal is actually expressing whatever the toxic emotions you're feeling in itself. This is not what the scripture says. A psalmist's spirituality encourages us. The psalms actually points us to a better way. To pour out our dark feelings as well as thankful and joyful bright feelings to God unreservedly. So the goal becomes praying our honest feelings. We could be transparent. We are encouraged to be transparent with our tears and joy. For example, let's look at Psalm 13. Psalm 13 is one of the lament psalms. Typically, when we think about psalms, we think about thanksgiving and praise. But did you know that among 150 psalms, the majority of them, some scholars will say two-thirds of the psalms are lament psalms. And others are thanksgiving psalms and worship psalms and other things. Why? Because our life itself, reality itself, presents us times that are very difficult. Sometimes it's testing in our Christian faith as well. Psalm 13 is one of those examples. The psalmist laments here, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart?" Did you realize that verse 1 doesn't start, "Praise you, O Lord, and give thanks to the Lord"? No, "How long, O Lord?" It is just raw, honest, vulnerable, transparent, heart pouring to God. But in that same psalm, as long as we bring those dark feelings or toxic things that what's going on to our God, within that psalm, in Psalm 13, verse 5 and 6, there is a change is going on. "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I'll sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me." It doesn't feel good right now. But he remembers what he has done. He has been good to me. And it encourages me to trust in the Lord more. In the midst of this confusion and lamentation, "I will sing praises to you." That's what we need to learn. And this particular psalm, which is about trouble, once again, tears and joys are intermingled. And let's, with this in mind as a background, let's read today's psalm. Psalm 126, a song of ascent. "When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we are like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, 'The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad.' Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." What is the specific circumstance or historical context? We don't know exactly. The most scholars will agree this has the joy of returning from 70 years of captives in Babylon. They were in far, far land. But God did wonderful things for them, great things for them, and they're brought back to Jerusalem, Zion. There are three keys in this. Very simple points that we could learn and even apply into our troublesome days to trust and experience triumph, to deal with tears of our day as well as with joy. The first key is this. Looking at the past, recount your joy in God. You know, verse 1, the psalm is saying, this is a communal psalm, by the way. We were, the Israelites, Hebrews, were like those who dream. And modern day, expression, if we were saying this, it felt like a dream. Our dream came true. We're living in the dream. Once again, the reality is they're not in a joyful time. They're in very sorrowful, difficult time. That's the current circumstances. But the psalmist looks back what God has done in the past. Restoring fortune does not necessarily mean materialistic thing. The spiritual restoration as well for them. How joyful it was to enter the gates of God's temple in the courtyard, entering the gates with the shouts of joy and with gladness. Their hearts were filled with joy. This experience was so real. Talking about the past, and suddenly the expression stays in the present tense. We are glad. Not we were glad. The nations spoke great things has done. The Lord, their Lord, has great things has done for them. And then the psalmist repeats, the Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. So when we are going through very sorrowful, difficult, draining time, we should look back to the past that God has done great things. And we will remember the simple attribute of God, a simple truth of God's attribute. He never changed. The immutability of God. If God was that gracious, if God restored a fortune that, if God set us free that way, He's the same God who could do the same thing today. You see, the best joy that they've experienced was from experiencing God and the great things God has, the Lord has done. Even in the view of other nations. There are different kinds of joy, isn't it? When I was in Michigan during 3-week retreat, it was so delightful to see the snow. And everything was covered with white. After a few days, I had to go to, grocery shopping for Costco or Alda. They have this, the Myers, different kind of market. But the retreat site was a, in the Boone area, it would take me, borrowing the car, retreat car, at least about 20 minutes, 15, 20 minutes, sometimes even more. And I realized the roads are slippery because of snow. It's messy. Some of us enjoy certain music, certain food, and certain entertainment and drama series. But that doesn't last long either. The best joy, not only this psalmist, but all of us, each one of us who are Christ followers, is joy in God. Not joy in something else. It is the joy that will keep us. I can't believe saying, I can't believe this is really happening. I felt like this is a dream. That's why recounting our past experience of God's deliverance will give us the life-giving anticipation for true joy in God. Even today. Charles Spurgeon once commenting on Romans, and he writes these poignant words for us. Joy in God is the happiest of all joy. There are other sweets, but this is the virgin honey dripping fresh from the comb. Joy in God is also most elevating joy. Those who joy in wealth grow voracious. Those who joy in their friends too often lose nobility of spirit. But he who boasts in God grows like God. It is a solid joy. And he who joys in God has good reasons for rejoicing. He has arguments which will justify his joy at any time. It is an abiding joy. In a word, it is a celestial, which means supreme, a supernatural joy. So looking at the past, we need to recount our past joy in God. Looking at the present, secondly, it is important to expect tears as well as joy. What happens when we expect joy only? We get confused. Disillusionment sets in spiritually for us. And some Christian songs doesn't help. And do you remember the songs like I'm in right, out right, up right, down right, happy all the time. If you're happy all the time like that, you're some kind of a drug or something. The reality is, there's some days it's sunny, some days storming, some days very, very difficult to see the sunshine. And Jesus said, in this world, you will face troubles. But be of good courage, because I have overcome the world. In verse 4, after looking at the past, the first thing that Psalm is saying is, restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams of the Negev. Negev is the southernmost part of Israel, also known as a dry, parched land, desert. The imagery is like the dry, parched land. You could see that the land even breaking it because of dryness. And there's a fresh stream coming through. Restore our fortunes, O Lord. The myth in this is nothing bad will happen to me if I'm really good. If you really believe that, even as a Christian, in our Christian faith, we end up trying harder to avoid tears. This is the recommendation from Job's friends. There must be something wrong in your life, sin in your life. Try harder. Then all these things will go away. This is seems so well-meaning, but furthest, it's as far as you can go from the true gospel of Christ. It's not because of our self-will and self-effort that God accepts us. Despite of our brokenness, utter depravity, while we're yet sinners, while we're yet helpless, Christ died for us. That's the gospel. That's the true Christian faith. So that's the reality. Tears are part of our Christian pilgrimage. In following Christ, some tears are even necessary and required and encouraged. In Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who weep, for they will be comforted." Not weeping, mourning for just a, you know, harshness of reality of life only, but mourning over our own sins, mourning over the sins in our city, mourning over the fact that people are so far away from what God desires. And our hearts are broken. And 2 Corinthians 7:10 says that godly sorrow is beneficial. As a Christian, there are some times that we need to feel this sorrow and discontent. It is wholly discontent, not because we're grumbling and, you know, obnoxious, spoiled people, but because even everything's going on. There's a sense of thirst. Not only our desire to live according to God's will, but also the fact that the depth of His ocean, of God's beauty and God's abundance, we're surfacing it as if we're just licking the watermelon from the outside. The sorrow becomes, "Have mercy on me, O Lord." So when we expect tears as well as joy, we are actually becomes people who are persevering through a hard time. People who do not become disillusioned when the storm's coming at us. Because embracing tears and suffering with hopeful confidence is the picture of Christian faith. One of the most powerful impact that I experienced during my 3-week retreat for pastors and retreats in Michigan was this. And that, you know, there's few groups formed, and like the group session is about 6 people. And there was this missionary, she's probably about 10 years older than me or so. Such a delightful, joyful, positive. So I thought she's just temperamentally one of those people who are always bright and happy. And there was a time that you know, each person shares something. And then when she was sharing, I was just blown away. As a missionary, her kids were going through just incredible painful. I don't want to even describe it. To give any kind of, you know, to respect the confidentiality of her sharing. But if I were the parent and my kids were going through that, I would not be smiling. But I still remember in the midst of her sharing, we're just blown away by that difficulty and hardship and trials. And she goes, "That's right, we are all broken people. And I'm so grateful that God hasn't left us alone." And then coming home, I decided to learn this. Her expecting tears in this season of life, her children will not change overnight. We know that. And I come home, and instead of feeling gloomy and feeling just pessimistic, and I'm just, you know, difficult person to be around in our house if I carry that emotion everywhere. But I decided to praise the Lord, and looking at, like, not necessarily this psalm, but this psalm happens to fall on this beginning of our series again. And that's why Eugene Peterson's words is helpful. And once again, we're following this series with his book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. Wonderful book, I will recommend it. Peterson writes, "We come to God and to the revelation of God's ways because none of us have it within ourselves except momentarily to be joyous. Joy is a product of abundance. It is the overflow of vitality. It is life working together harmoniously. It is exuberance. Inadequate sinners as we are, none of us can manage that for very long. We try to get it through entertainment. We pay someone to make jokes, tell stories, perform dramatic actions, sing songs. Joy cannot be commanded, purchased, or arranged. But there is something we can do. We can decide to live in its response to the abundance of God and not under the dictatorship of our own poor knees. We can decide to live in the environment of a living God and not our own dying selves. We can decide to enter ourselves in the God who generously gives and not in our own egos, which greedily grab." Yes, there is something we can do, even in the present, when our emotion of joy doesn't catch up with us. Everything becomes gloomy in our own perspective. And third, looking at the future, we can sow our tears for joy. The verse 5 and 6 once again, and let me read it one more time. "Those who sow in tears." This is a farming analogy, isn't it? "Plant in tears shall reap with shouts of joy." Between those two phrases, there's a long period stretch of darkness and nothing, stillness. The farmers do not go out in the yard and in the field and plant the seed and the next morning expects, or next week or next month. Several months of hard working, sorrowful time. renders shouts of joy. The weeping happens. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. I saw Jesus in this. Remember, Jesus was carrying the cross, the very cross that he will be hung upon. The Israelites, the Israel woman, Jerusalem woman are crying. And he said, do not cry for me. Cry for this city. And he looked at the city, Jerusalem, and Jesus wept. Jesus' tears went down. He saw his own tears with the shouts of joy of redeeming the sinners, giving us hope when we did not have any hope, giving us life everlasting through his resurrection. You see, our sorrowful sowing will bring joyful reaping. In light of this, we must not waste our tears. Think about the two false approach to the tears. So whether it's just self-pity and doing a self-pity party and you're just, you know, bursting your toxic angers on everybody, we become very reactionary. Self-absorption, pseudo-repentance. I just want to get out of this. Foxhole prayer. Lord, forgive me. But in our mind that we already plan to do it again, or be like that again. See, this sowing in tears involves those who go out, going out. What does it mean literally? I mean, figuratively speaking. It's mundane, tedious daily obedience, perseverance, service, giving, doing hard work we don't feel like doing it. Being faithful, we don't feel like we feel like flake out. Sharing the gospel. Why? The confident joy and confident promises, shouts of joy. Why do I say promise? Because it implies he who goes out weeping, bearing the fruit, bearing the seed of sowing, may come, probably come, no, shall come. As much as the tears in the present would be with certainty, and if you sow your tears by faith instead of dumping everywhere or instead of denying it, the Lord will bring it with shouts of joy. Tim Keller has a very insightful sight. I thought about, okay, what does it look like sowing our tears in for joy? And he said, one of the ways is pray our tears in three ways. Pray our tears. One is in realization of grace, meaning that when we pray our tears, God is not, you know, angry at us. God understands the compassion, and his heart is, our sins are many, but his mercy is more. He actually delights when we come as we are with all broken, contrite heart. And the second way is we need to remember the vision of the cross. Otherwise, we are going to be overwhelmed with guilt and shame. the condemnation. We will not survive accusation of the enemy, the Satan. And then finally, we should pray our tears in the assurance of glory. Psalm 139 is a David psalm. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears. This is more close to literal translation, English Standard Version. Hold not your peace. Just imagine this, that we're praying and hear my cry, Lord. And God is not fazed by that. He's so comfortable. Hold not your peace. Be troubled, Lord, at my tears. Another modern translation, paraphrase, will say, do not ignore my tears. I think it's more than that. Be troubled for me, Lord. And the promise that I mentioned at the end, the assurance of glory, is it 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18 says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving. ESV translates it preparing for us. But NIV uses intentionally this word achieving. In other words, sowing our tears by faith, in faithfulness, in perseverance. Well, actually, every single tear that we shed as followers of Christ by faith are achieving for us eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. I have more, but I'm going to stop here because we have mini Crossway family meeting. So let's remember those three things as we conclude. Looking at the past, recount your joy in God. Looking at the present, expect tears as well as joy. Looking at the future, sow your tears for joy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this very timely word for us in Crossway, early years of joy and the fortunes that we experienced, and even the city of Santa Ana that recognized our church and changed the zoning law, the many prayer chains that we remember brought the miracle. Early days, as we pray for our kids like Justin's lung and our brothers and like Ho's kidney stone, our retreats were filled with tears of joy as we shared at the end. We do pray that you will restore our fortunes and help us to look to you for the best joy, not settling with just a relief and cheap joy in entertainment and numbness. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.